Brother, it's good to see all of you. I hope you have a happy Sabbath. With the Feast of Tabernacles near, I got to thinking that many of us will be traveling all over the country, and possibly some will be going throughout the world. I know many of our brethren are, but we need to be aware that we're going to be on display. We go into these cities, these areas where maybe 300-400 of us gather. Sometimes I think Myrtle Beach is going to be close to 1,000 if the hurricane doesn't destroy the situation, and I certainly hope you're all praying about that. It looks like now it may turn, not go directly into Florida, according to this morning's weather map. It looks like it may turn and go up the coast, which in one respect might protect Orange Beach and a little site in Florida, but I'm not sure what it'll do to the one in Myrtle Beach. But we need to be praying about that, but at the same time, we need to be aware that we're going to be on display, and we're going to be representing God and His church and His church family. We need to have and use God's Holy Spirit to be a light, to be properly handle any and all problems and all situations we may face. We need to be able to go before God and rejoice. And with God's Holy Spirit, we can rejoice with greater zeal, greater love. With that in mind, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit of God and what it does for us. If you were baptized, had hands laid upon you, then you received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. At that time, your mind was impregnated with the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 John 3:24. So many scriptures that we could turn to, and I hope that this will inspire you to look some of the others up. We'll hit several today, but 1 John 3:24 was the first one I picked. And it says in verse 24 of 1 John 3, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us." So we received the Spirit. God started working with us. We didn't have the Spirit in us, but it was probably working with us. As we started to wonder about our lives and the way we were living in comparison to what we were starting to see in God's Word, if we were looking. You may have heard a story or heard talk with someone who was in God's church. That's how we came under understanding. Talking with somebody who was in the church. And God worked with us. And upon baptism, He put His Holy Spirit within us. What a special blessing. So by God's Holy Spirit, He can direct our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. We heard that from Mr. Henderson quite a while back in a sermon, that He knows our thoughts. And He knows us because God's Holy Spirit was in us, Jesus Christ, and God the Father live within us through the Spirit. But much of this depends on how humble and how yielding we are. Now, God can put thoughts in our mind that we can operate on. But we have to accept those thoughts and realize that God wants to do this or that, think this or think that, and yield to that. And if we don't, then we lose out. I have six things that the Holy Spirit does for us that I'd like to review today. My first one is, it can inspire us and help us keep a positive attitude. It can inspire us and help us to keep a positive attitude. Philippians 1:6 is the next scripture I picked. Philippians 1, verse 6. I'll give you a minute. God's Holy Spirit can inspire us and help us keep a positive attitude. Certainly with a positive attitude, life gets along a lot better than what it does when we're in a negative attitude. Things are much easier to handle when we are positive, and actually people are healthier with a positive attitude. We know of a good friend who has cancer, and her attitude is such that she is very positive, and I think she's going to have a much better life because of it. She's not going to let it get her down. She says, "I'm accepting whatever comes along." She has a positive attitude. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God put his Spirit within us. He's working with us. He wants us to be there in his kingdom. And that's the goal that we should have also, to be there, have it before us. God called each of us. He wants us to strive. He wants and strives with us to grow, to be in his kingdom. That growth should help us to have and keep a right attitude, a positive attitude. As I said, being in a positive attitude makes everything better. The closer we get to God and Jesus Christ, the greater the growth in the Holy Spirit within us. I'm tempted to tell you a story on my stupidity. I don't know if you've heard me talk about my gator. It's a utility vehicle that we use quite often. It has a dump bed on it. We use it around the property quite a lot. And have you ever seen any of these videos where they are cutting down a tree and it falls on the car or the house? Well, we were trying to clean up some things, and I had a piece of steel caught in an aluminum pipe, so I thought, I'll just hook it to this telephone pole. My gator was parked about 12 feet away. The telephone pole had a big light on it. It didn't stand up there for years. It looked solid. But as I tightened the chain to pull it up, I heard the chain rattle, and I looked back, and the telephone pole went right across the gator. I said, I don't believe what I just did. I looked around, and I thought, wow, that hit in the best place could hit without doing any damage, really real damage. What a blessing that is. And I cut the pole off at both ends and cleared it out. I've got a little repair to do, not much. If that had fallen on any other spot, I don't know if I'd have been in the same positive attitude. But as it was easy to accept. I did something dumb. I didn't think about it ahead of time. Never thought that pole had been standing there for years. This looks sound, but the whole center was rotten. The only thing it had was a little one-inch edge on it, and the chain just cut it off, just like it was a saw. But, you know, a positive attitude made things a lot better, and we laughed about it afterwards, and still can, and I still have a little fixing to do on it. Not much, fortunately. But Philippians 2, 12 through 15. If you would please turn with me there. Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Paul was writing to the Philippians here. I have quite a few of Paul's writings. He said in verse 12 of Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, Paul was writing that to the Philippians, but it was recorded for our edification also. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing." Verse 15, "that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." As I've already said, as repeated in verse 13, God works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. God works through the Holy Spirit working in us. We must never let down on our Bible study and our prayer habits, because that's how we remain close to God. That's how we know what he wants us to do. David wrote in Psalms 27. Let's turn there. Psalms 27, verse 1. Psalms 27 and verse 1. Give you a moment. I know up here speaking, it's easy to rattle on and on and on, and you're down there trying to take a note and trying to find a scripture at the same time. But Psalms 27, verse 1. Psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God working in us gives us the strength to face any trial. And he will light the way for us. He is there. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be with him in the kingdom for eternity. Here in the book of Psalms, flip back to 119, 105. This is probably a memory verse. Maybe you don't even have to turn there. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God can light the way of our lives, make them easier. And I really think that many, many years we've been in God's church, we've been so very blessed. Because a lot of the trials that we would have faced had we not been called, maybe would have even devastated our family. What a blessing it is to know that God is working with us and wants us there. Philippians 4, verse 13 through 19. We were back in Philippians before. So again, as I said, it's Paul's writing. I do have quite a few scriptures. I won't apologize for it. God's word is something we need to dwell upon. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in verse 19, Paul wrote, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply our needs. Not necessarily our wants, but he'll supply our needs. I think as human beings, we often have a lot of wants. But when we look around at the world, when we look around at our brethren in some of these other countries, they have real needs. They have real needs in Africa. John 16, verse 17. You know, this fact that Christ strengthens me is a promise we must never forget. Jesus told his disciples he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. We know that his sacrifice opened the door to God's throne and made it possible for us to be given the Holy Spirit and have direct access to God. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He's at the right hand of God, but we can go directly to God in prayer at any time. John 16, verse 17 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go, Jesus said, and I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. Because of this, we have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. We can do so much more and understand so much more than we ever would have without it. Think back to, if you can think back that far, if some of you have been in the church 30, 40 years or more, what it was like before you had God's Holy Spirit, what it was like out in the world. We were just like they are now, many of us. We thought we knew the truth. We thought we were living right. But were we? Not according to God's word. At least I wasn't. My second point is, we can be overcomers. We can be overcomers. We can be overcomers with God's Holy Spirit in us. We can overcome the evil, the perverse nature that may have been in us. It can help us overcome the insanity and the corruption all around us in society today. And I think it becomes more insane daily. You know, make the mistake of looking at the news. It's almost to the point where if I walk out of the room and I have the news on, it gets shut off because somebody in the household doesn't like to see it. You get tired of it. Just on and on and on, the terrible things that are going on. But Satan uses these terrible things around us to try to distract us from our calling. The Holy Spirit will help us to become more like Jesus Christ and to help us overcome all of the distractions. The latest Discern magazine, Mr. Jeremy Lallier, has an article about distractions, how Satan uses distractions. That might be something you would take time to read if you have not already. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Once again, Jesus is speaking. In 16, verse 33 of John, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he wants us to be an overcomer also. Overcome all the sins around us, to overcome the old person that was in us before we were called. I know Satan is against us. He hates us. The world is turning against those who seek to serve and obey God. Satan is the adversary, but Jesus Christ overcame Satan. He will replace Satan at his return and see that Satan is bound and taken out. I received an email this past week. Showed how Congress took, and so help me God, out of a pledge for an office. One of the congressmen said it wasn't necessary, it's on a religious test. So you swear in office, I affirm that I will swear or affirm that I will uphold the Constitution of the United States. He used to say, so help me God. Desperately trying to take God out of the picture. They've taken it out of the schools. We can see the effects of that. We have more shootings now than we've ever had, more problems in schools than we've ever had. Satan is very busy. We need to be just as busy doing God's will, following God, learning God's way by studying His Word. I took a few New Living Testament verses that I'd like to read because I think they expounded or expanded, similar to the one Bible that Mr. Slagle uses once in a while. It puts extra words in there, but it makes it more clear, I feel. I don't know if that's a correct English statement or not, more clear. But anyhow, clearer. If you would turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. In the New Living Testament, it says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And verse 18 and 19 says, "We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are the children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one." I think that becomes more apparent daily. When you see the corruption of governments, you see the, excuse me for saying it, the idiotic idea that we can make marijuana a recreational vehicle or a recreational drug. And now in Mexico, they want to make cocaine a recreational drug. I believe insanity reigns under the helm of Satan. We must be overcomers, brethren, of all evil with the Holy Spirit in us we can. My third point, the Holy Spirit enables us to keep our eyes on the goal. Holy Spirit helps us to keep our eyes on the goal. We have that goal before us of God's kingdom, eternal life. The pearl of great price, as God's word says, that's the goal we should have before us. We need goals, but the greatest goal of all must be the kingdom of God. We should have daily goals and monthly goals, we're told, and yearly goals. Sometimes when you get up in years and you got the aches and pains, the first goal of the day is just to be able to get out of bed. But you know, goals are necessary, but as I said, the most important one of all is God's kingdom and working to be there. Goals can be simple or complex, but we should strive to attain each. But again, the greatest is to obey and please God to attain the gift of eternal life. Philippians, verse 3. Chapter 3. Once again, in the New Living Testament. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3, in the New Living Testament. Paul writing to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 2, says, "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved." Well, they were dealing, of course, with the Jews who demanded that you be circumcised in order to be a Jew or to be what they thought part of God's family. But Paul's writing about that. In verse 3 he said, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort." And verse 14 says, "I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us." Paul kept his eye on the goal, the promises of eternal life. He suffered horrible beatings with whips, with rods. He was imprisoned. He was chained. He was stoned, possibly killed. God brought him back to life. If he wasn't truly dead, because God said he had a work to do and a work for him to complete. And Paul continued to endure to the very end. He continued to write while he was in prison in chains. And as you know, he's printed or written many of the books through God's inspiration. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. He knew his time was about up. Verse 8, he said, "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We must love the thought of Jesus Christ's return and be praying for it, obeying God, doing our best to obey, to overcome sin, which is so prevalent around us, to be doers of the Word of God, studying and rightly defining the Word. And through the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to keep his eyes on the goal and overcome all the adversity he faced. He was content, and so can we be if we too keep our eyes on the goal. Paul said, "I'm content with much or little. I've been cold, I've been warm, I've been with and without." We need to be content. We look to our brethren over in Africa, many of them one meal a day. And yet, look at the effort that they put in to gather when Mr. Meeker or someone else goes over there, some of them traveling a half a day or more on foot. They have a zeal and a drive because God's Spirit is alive within them. We need to have that same zeal in our lives. My fourth point. God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to evaluate and judge what is true. God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to evaluate and judge what is true. God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to evaluate and judge what is true. I won't even ask you to turn to Proverbs 9:10. I'm sure it's, as soon as I start reading it, if you didn't recognize it, you will. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." With God's Holy Spirit, we have understanding that we never had before. Understanding not only the mystery of God, but we should have greater wisdom in how we deal in our daily lives. We need to develop the wisdom, and we will when we properly fear God and honor Him. We then develop the insight to see more clearly the people and the events we encounter in life and hopefully make better decisions. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you would please, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul's writing once again. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You might think of the old wineskin and the new wineskin that we've talked about in the Bible. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin because it ruptures it. God says he doesn't want the new understanding in the old man. He wants us to be new. We are new creations in God, and as a new being in Christ, we have to keep growing. We can't stagnate. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Paul writing to the Colossians, and as I said, it's saved there for us, for our learning, for edification. Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Redeem the time. Let your speech always be with grace and season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." 1 Peter 3:15 adds to that. 1 Peter 3:15. Peter wrote in 3:15 of 1 Peter, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. There have been questions asked by people of the world to brethren attending the feast in times past. Sometimes a reporter will show up at a feast site, wonder what all the commotion is with all the people in town. What's this convention? What's going on? They wonder what it means and why we're here or there, what we're doing. We need to be able to give an answer if they should ask us, openly, honestly. An example for us is shown in Luke when the disciples were called before the council. In Luke 12, verse 11 and 12, here the council brought before them these men who they said thought were uneducated, yet they were out there teaching and speaking plainly. They brought them in and they told them they're going to quit talking about Christ or about Jesus. But in verse 11 of Luke 12, it said, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Works for the disciples because they were close to God, and it can work for us. The Holy Spirit gives us the unique ability to give an answer. We've been studying and praying. I told this story last week to a couple here. I don't know if I've ever used it in a sermon. Many years ago on a job, I was working with a man, I'll call him Bob, and he was my fitter. That means I was the welder, and he set things up, cleaned the welds, and assisted me while I did my work, while he did his work. But he was down that day. And finally, he said to me, "How can you worship a God who allows such terrible things to happen in the world?" I said, "Well, what brought that about, Bob?" He said, "My little granddaughter ran." Still bothers me. "My little granddaughter ran out in traffic and was killed. How can you worship a God who allows that to happen?" Somehow I gave him an answer which satisfied him. I don't really remember what I said, but he never brought it up again, and he seemed to be satisfied by it. You know, God can give answers through us, but we have to be close to him to do it. That's one of our responsibilities. That's why we have his Holy Spirit, so that we can be that light and that example. My fifth point. God's Holy Spirit is the first line of defense. God's Holy Spirit is the first line of defense. It's much longer, but I don't expect you to write all of it down. I'll stop there as far as your writing is concerned. But God's Holy Spirit is the first line of defense against the influence of Satan, the sins that are so prevalent around us in media, entertainment, and the unusual and corrupt behavior we see in the society and even in our governments. Once again, I'm using a New Living Testament and 1 John 3:9, reading from the New Living Testament. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. If you go on in that, on to 1 John 1:8-10, 1 John 1:8-10, just a couple pages back in your Bible. John wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we do sin. We're human. We make mistakes. We don't sin willfully. We don't sin intentionally, possibly through weakness. We all do slip up at one time or another. But we don't live in sin because we should be of humble and repentant attitude, seeking God's forgiveness and guidance, usually daily. With the Spirit of God in us, we should be able to fend off the attacks of Satan and turn our backs on the sin around us. Because of sin, the old man or the old person, if you're politically correct, will try to rise again within us. There's another aspect that we need to be aware of, and that is listed in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. We can keep pushing that old man down, but until we're spirit beings, I think that old man is going to still keep trying to push back. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 9. Once again, probably a memory verse. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Living Standard Version says, who really knows how bad it is? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. New Living Testament says, examine the secret motives, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We're going to be judged. We're being judged now, actually. Church is under judgment right now. The rest of the world is not. We need to have the courage to ask God to show us our sins so we can repent and change and draw close to Him. This is something not to take lightly, but to seek God's help and guidance so we can get the hidden sin out. I know we often do this for Passover. We should do it for Passover, but you know, I feel we should be doing it more often than that. Because the sins are there. They creep up on us. They creep up on us. They can sneak into our lives at times, especially if we make the mistake of letting down in prayer and Bible study, meditation. My final point, we are to be first fruits. We are to be first fruits. Jesus Christ, and then those who are His at His return. Only with God's Holy Spirit active within us will that be possible. Turn with me to Romans 8, 22, please. Romans 8, 22. Romans 8, 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word perseverance in verse 25 has a strong meaning. The World Book Dictionary states, it's a sticking to a purpose or aim. In other words, we have a goal before us. We need to be striving towards it continually. Never giving up what one has set out to do. And I was kind of surprised, under theology, it stated, continuance in a state of grace, leading finally to eternal salvation. Tenacity and diligence, qualities that we must have, tenacity and diligence, with perseverance working towards that very day when Jesus Christ returns. Each of these qualities must be active in us. They must be. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is the very power of God. It's not a person or a being. It's given as a gift by laying on of hands after baptism. We have understanding because God opened our eyes and shows us the mystery of His gospel. It's a privilege few in this world have. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Hopefully you didn't close your Bible. You're still there. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's a privilege which must be never taken for granted or taken lightly. I'm running close on time. I'm just going to hit the scriptures that I not expound on them much here, but Matthew 24, 24 and 25. Matthew 24, 24 and 25. We heard this from Mr. Johnson here recently. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, we know ahead of time. We need to be prepared. We need to be close to God so that we aren't deceived. The gift of the Holy Spirit, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to overcome Satan, the sick influence of the world. We have the blessing of not being deceived by false doctrine and false teachers, if the Holy Spirit is being nurtured, if we are deeply committed to God's calling and active in study and prayer. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Verse 13, Ephesians 1 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 21. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges each according to one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave his glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. I'd like to ask you to go back and review some of these because I'm going through them so quickly, but look at them again and pick out some of the things that they actually open to us because we are part of God's family. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just a couple pages farther on, 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Peter wrote, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control perseverance, and perseverance to godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gift of God's Holy Spirit is the earnest, the promise that we are to be in God's kingdom and family for all eternity. But this is dependent on our effort to obey, love, serve, and grow in the Holy Spirit of God. We have the promise, but we also have a responsibility. We have to nurture and not quench the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we will be on the outside and the door will be closed. Stir up the Holy Spirit. Allow it to flow through you. Be that light and a beacon on the hill glorifying God. The feast is just about upon us. Plan to make it the best feast ever and be a true light of God.